Turn with me now, if you would, back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. I have something tonight that I want us to enjoy. I would very much like for us to enjoy this and find comfort in this. I am hoping that the Lord will make it real to us and not just make it a doctrine, but make it something for life, something for today. I hope that the Lord will enable us to enjoy the certainty of this and the assurance of this. It's a statement. It's a thought for us to dwell on, and I'll tell you what it is when we get to it. I want to begin by enjoying the verses that lead up to what we're going to look at, all right? So let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. What he said in that verse is, the will of God is the promise of life to a bunch of unworthy, hell-deserving sinners like us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. Verse 2, he said, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what comes with the greeting of the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's a wonderful greeting. Verse 3, he said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He said, God gets the credit for that. He said, I thank God for continually bringing you into my remembrance to pray for you. And that's a wonderful way to look at it. What a wonderful thing it is to have each other on our hearts to pray for each other. We all have desperate, desperate needs in life. And it is very comforting whenever I hear someone who says it in sincerity and means it and tells me, I have been praying for you. That means everything to me. And he said, I thank God for bringing you into my remembrance to pray for you. And I thank God for that. When he brings you into my remembrance to pray for you, I thank God for that. Verse 4, he said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. And remember, he's writing to Timothy. And he's speaking of the last time they parted, they shed tears. Like, you know, whenever Paul said his final farewell to the Ephesians, and they just sorrowed. They fell on his neck just sorrowing because they knew they'd never see him again, never see each other again. But he's saying, I'm looking forward to seeing you again. He went on to say in verse 4, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He told Timothy, this is the gospel. He said, Timothy, the Lord used me to teach you the gospel. And he reminds him, this is the gospel. Verse 9, he said, God hath saved us. Like a brother pointed out this morning, that's past tense. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, His free gift, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that salvation that is finished, that was in the mind and purpose and will and heart of God before the world ever began, that salvation, verse 10, he said, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. What a thing to abolish. Death. And hath brought to life, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of that gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. He said, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He said, it's because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. He is able. Paul said, that's where my confidence comes from. It comes from knowing who I am believing in, and knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that He is able to do whatever He has said He's going to do. Whatever He said He's going to do. Now, that's the thought that I want us to enjoy together tonight. He is able. And my prayer is that each one of you, pew by pew, person by person, we'll take those three words and apply it to whatever it is you're going through. He is able. Our God is able. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to do everything that has been committed unto Him. And that's what I want us to think about for a minute. Some of the things that have been committed unto Him. And in seeing these things, I pray the Lord will give us the same confidence and give us the same assurance that He gave to Paul. Paul said, I have confidence in this. I'm persuaded of this. I pray He'll give us that same assurance. It was said of Abraham that he believed, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was counted unto him for righteousness. May that same faith be counted unto us. May that same faith be given unto us. Paul told Timothy, I thank God for the faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother. And he said, I believe I see it in you. And that faith is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. May that same faith be given to us and performed in us, that we may believe that everything God has promised, He is able to perform. He's able. May we receive the confidence and assurance of knowing that everything this word says is committed to Christ. He is able, He is willing and able to do every bit of it. That's what I want. When we walk out of this building tonight, may these three words just be sunk into our hearts. He is able. He is able. Now, what things have been committed to Him? We're just going to look at a few of them. All right, just a few. Let's start with this. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you look with me at verse 20, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Let's start with this right here. He is able to subdue all things unto Himself, whether He brings it down or brings it up. You know the first thing that He did for us? Is He brought us down. You know that? We were so high on self. We were so high on religion. We were so high on everything that's contrary to God. And just like He did with each one of the apostles and each one of the prophets and all of His people, the first thing He did is He brought us down. He subdued us. And then with the message of the gospel, you know what He is going to do after that? You know what He has already done through the message of the gospel and what His promise is that He will do? He's going to bring us up. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. You know what our whole problem is? This vile body. That's the whole problem. This body of sin and death. He said, I'm going to change it so that it's going to be fashioned like unto My glorious body. And whether He is bringing us down or bringing us up, He is able to subdue all things to Himself. King Nebuchadnezzar, back in the Old Testament, he said, let me tell you something I'm persuaded of. He said, I'm confident. I have full assurance in this. He said, those who walk in pride, He is able to abase. He's able. He is able to bring a man down. He is able to subdue. He is able to conquer. And I'll tell you this too. He is able to bring a man or a woman up. He is able. You see some people and think there's no hope for them. Have you ever looked at somebody and thought there's no hope for them? May the Lord change our minds to say, that's the person Christ came to save. And if I think that there's no hope for them, there's worse hope for me than there is for them, because I think I'm better than they are. That Gadarene man was a lunatic. That man lived in the tombs, cutting himself. He could not be bound with chains, it says. They tried to bind him with chains, and he broke them every time. A brother said this to me one time. This is so good, so true. He said, that Gadarean, he said, that's me. He said, I try to bind my sin with chains, and I break them every time. You ever tried to do that? I'm going to stop doing that. I'm not going to do that anymore. He said, I try to bind my tongue with chains, and I break them every time. I try to bind my mind. I try to bind my thoughts with chains, and I break them every time. That's good. That's true. That is true. That's all of us. That Gadarean could not be bound with chains. He lived in the tombs, cutting, mutilating himself. No one could do anything with him until the moment that Jesus Christ walked up to him. When the Lord came to him, the Lord subdued him. They found that man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And that's how all of God's people are found, after Christ subdues them. He brings them to his feet, and they come willingly. I want to be brought to his feet. Wouldn't you love to be brought to his feet right now? Ask him to do it. Ask him, Lord, bring me to your feet right now. Subdue me right now. This old wicked mind is everywhere. This old wicked heart is everywhere. But for the grace of God, I would be anywhere right now but here. Subdue me. Subdue me. I want to be at his feet. I know you do too. We want to come bowing. We want to come worshiping. Wouldn't you love to worship him tonight? We're here, but that's not good enough. Wouldn't we love to worship him tonight? Wouldn't we love to praise him? That is going to be glory. And even though we're breaking those chains all the time, one of these days, the Lord is going to bring us up. And that's what glory is going to be. We're going to worship him. We're going to bow to him. We're going to praise him for who he is and everything he's done for us. Thank God he subdued us and will subdue us. If he subdued us, he'll subdue anybody. He will. He will. All right, here's the next thing. Not only is he able to subdue us, but turn with me to Daniel 3. Daniel chapter 3. It's after Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 3. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the burning fiery furnace. I just love this story. And you know how it goes. King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, if you don't bow down and worship this golden image, this idol that I have made, when you hear all this music, if you don't bow down and worship it, he said, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And Nebuchadnezzar was told that they didn't do it. All right, look at verse 13. Daniel 3, verse 13. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I love that verse. May God make us not careful about these things. Not full of care. Not full of anxiousness. What they were saying right there is, we are persuaded. We don't need time to think about this. You think about this and you get, you know, there are going to be consequences. We don't need time to think about this. We are certain. We have full assurance in this right here. Verse 17. They said, if it be so. If you do. They weren't saying, you're not going to throw us into that furnace. They didn't say that. They said, if you do. If you do throw us into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What that means is they were saying, our God is sovereign, and He doesn't do our will, He does His own. And whatever He pleases to do is good and right. Either He will deliver us according to His perfect will, or He won't. But either way, we're going to serve Him. We're going to worship Him. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I praise Him and worship Him. And they said, He has subdued us to Himself. We belong to Him. Therefore, we know that if He wants to, and He wills to, He is able to deliver us. And this is the glorious news of the gospel right here. He wants to. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. He wanted to, and He did. It was His will in the beginning. It is His will right now. It shall be His will in the end. He who purposed it and accomplished it shall bring it to pass. He will. Hebrews 7:25 says, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, meaning that are brought to God through Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 11:19 says that Abraham was willing to plunge that knife into his son. Hebrews 11 tells us Abraham was willing to plunge that knife. He brought his son up on Mount Moriah. The Lord said, sacrifice your son. And he was willing to plunge that knife into him because he believed in his heart that God was able to raise him from the dead. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were convinced of. They said, even if He kills us in the furnace, even if He kills us in the furnace, He's still able to deliver us. He delivered us from sin, death, hell, through the shedding of His own blood. He'll deliver us from this. He will deliver us. And what they were saying here is, even if He uses this to deliver us, He will deliver us. You know how this story ends. Nebuchadnezzar bound them, and he heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally was heated. And he threw them into the furnace, and the men who threw them in died because they got so close to the fire. And then after they were thrown in, laying there, bound, laying there. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose. I never really paid attention to the word loose before. I've always known there were 4 men in there, but he said, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? And that's how God's people go into the fire. That's how they went in. Didn't they go in bound by sin, bound by the law, bound by everything that they could not break away from? Three men, didn't three men go in? He said, I see four loose, walking in the midst of the fire. How can you do that? How could they do that? In the midst of the fire, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the flame, how could they just walk right through it? How could they just walk right through it? You understand what I'm saying? When that trial comes and the trouble comes, how are they making it? How are they continuing? I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth looks like Jesus Christ. How do he know what Jesus Christ looks like? The Son of God. See, he looks like the Son of God. You know what Nebuchadnezzar saw right there? He saw Christ crucified for them. That's what he witnessed. Christ crucified with them. All of them could say, all those three men could say, I was crucified with Christ. I went into the fire with him. Nevertheless, I live. Nebuchadnezzar saw that, and this is what he said. He said, pull them out. Deliver them from going down to the pit. I've seen their ransom. So they pulled them out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. After they got them out of there, they didn't have one hair singed. That's what it says right here. Not one hair singed. They didn't have one burn mark. Not one smudge mark. They didn't even smell like smoke. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. They trusted in him. May God give us faith to trust in him. I'm telling you, this is the same God who changes not. And he is able. This God is able. What he did for them, he'll do for any of his children. These men weren't special. They were just children of the Father. Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, he said, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went from being bound and thrown into the fire to promoted in the land. He is able to subdue us. He is able to deliver us. And that's comforting. That is comforting. Because he has subdued us and because he has delivered us, I'm going to close out by showing you three more scriptures. All right, I'm going to begin the close here. The first one's in 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able. He is able. Christ is able to make all of His grace abound toward you, because He has subdued us and delivered us. He is able to make all of His kindness. We prepare for the worst. God's people hope for the best, but prepare for the worst and expect the worst. But our Lord is able to make all of His kindness. And I'm going to tell you, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if He uses this furnace to deliver us, even if He uses the trial, even if He uses what we consider to be great heartache and suffering and all those things, He is able to use that very thing to pour all of His grace on us and all of His kindness on us. What we think is His harshness may be His favor, His goodness, all of His goodness. It is His goodness. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In the same way that His mercy abounded toward us through the cross of His death, His grace has abounded toward us through the resurrection of His life. You know, His mercy was Him not giving us what we deserve. His grace is Him giving us what we don't deserve. And every need that we have is going to be supplied aboundingly. Every need here, it's just going to be above and beyond. He's able. He is able to make all of His grace abound toward you. And then, throughout the rest of our days, all of our days on this earth, and then, turn with me to Acts 20. Not only will all of our need be supplied here, but every need we ever have for all eternity, every need that will ever come, He is able to supply it. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able," He is able, "to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's just beautiful to me. An eternal inheritance in the heavens among all of God's sanctified ones. Peter said it's one that is incorruptible, undefiled, and it'll never fade away. We don't have that down here. We put ours in the stock market and there's nothing stable about it. It's corruptible. It's defiled. It can fade away. Not that inheritance in heaven. It is reserved in heaven for all those who are being kept by the power of God. An eternal inheritance. What is the inheritance? Christ Himself. He is the inheritance. That's why it'll never fade away. He will never fade away. So He is able to subdue us. He's able to subdue our loved ones. He's able to subdue this city. I pray God will save Kingsport. And I'm going to tell you something. He is able to. The flesh thinks He's not. No, He's not able to save. How many people are in this city? Oh, yes, He is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, this God is sovereign and He'll do whatever He wants to do. Either God will throw us in the fire or God won't. Either God will save all of Kingsport or God won't. But He's able to. And we should not limit His ability. Whatever we should expect, if He's willing, He's going to. I pray God might save us. God is able to subdue us. God is able to deliver us. God is able to abound all grace to us and to reserve an eternal inheritance for us. Therefore, let's close with this verse of Scripture. Go with me to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor. That means to comfort. He is able to help them that are tempted. Anytime you need some comfort, and I'm speaking to myself, anytime we need some help, you ever in that place where you call somebody on the phone and say, I just need some help. I just need somebody to talk to. Anytime you need comfort, anytime you need help, go to Him. He is able. Because of what He has done and what He has promised to do, go to Him. He's able. He is able. He literally stood there in the place where you are for you. Let me repeat that. As you go through what you go through that brings such heartache, such sorrow, such trouble to you, He literally stood there in that place for you. In that circumstance involving those things and those people, He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Everything that we enter into and have to go through, He bore it. He wore it. He put it in Himself. He felt it. He groaned. He sorrowed. He cried. He knows where you are. He stood there. He knows where you are. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of His grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. He's able. He's able. Paul told Timothy, he said, considering the fact that that's our message, why on this earth would we be ashamed of it? Why would we be ashamed of it? That's the most glorious message there is. He is able. Thank God. All right, Brother Dwight, you come and lead us in a closing song.